www.jesusfeeds.org. All right, take your Bibles today. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. John, chapter 1, verse 14. In 1868, Bret Hart wrote a short story called The Luck of Roaring Camp. It turned out to Mr. Hart to be internationally known writer. The story was written of a small mining town here in the Sierra foothills of California called Roaring Camp. There was only one woman in the town. She was a Cherokee named Sal. She became pregnant but died during childbirth. This left the baby in a miner's town full of single men. Not just men, but rough men. Rude, crude, men of the wild. What were they going to do with a baby? The child was thought to be a sign of good fortune, and maybe they would find gold in the fields. So they gave the child the name of Thomas Luck. They put him in a dirty box, wrapped him in dirty clothes, but that just didn't look right to even the wild miners. So, out of a catalog, they ordered a rosewood cradle with satin sheets and a soft pillow. Well, the best room they had was filthy. So these men got down on their knees and cleaned the floors and scrubbed the walls. Then they decided if they were going to take care of the baby, they personally needed to start using soap. They needed to wash their hands and to bathe more often if they were going to cradle the baby. And they said, maybe we don't need to be gambling so much. Maybe we don't need to fight amongst ourselves so much. Maybe we shouldn't be drinking so much. And as the story progresses, the entire town of Roaring Camp was transformed by the arrival of a single baby boy. Well, 2,000 years ago, the entire world was transformed by the arrival of a baby boy. His name was Jesus. And because of Jesus' birth, everything is different. He's made a whole new way of life possible. We can know salvation and peace and hope and love and joy through Jesus. Because he loves us, we can learn to love others as he set the example for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. We're going to begin a short 3-week series called Christmas Doctrines. Would you say that with me? Christmas Doctrines. And each message will be different. But today, we're going to entitle the message, Behold His Glory. We're going to talk about the incarnation, or the virgin birth of Jesus. And if you want to know what doctrine Christmas falls under, well, the next 3 weeks, you'll hear three doctrines. And this is what Christmas falls under, these three doctrines. And the first doctrine that it falls under is the incarnation. So in your Bibles, I had asked you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I want you to read verse 14 with me. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, we read this. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the proposition here today is found in verse 14. And we beheld His glory. So, you put it into a present form for us. Just say, behold His glory. Would you say that with me? Behold His glory. And that's what we want to talk today, is that as we look around and we see the Christmas decorations, and as the church will come back together probably next Sunday and have a more, you know, Christmassy stage appearance up here. It's kind of Spartan today because we have so many kids to fit up on the stage, and that's a blessing. They'll be the decorations, right? They'll be all in their beautiful Christmas garments. But we look and we wonder at the beauty of the Christmas season. But you know the most beautiful thing of the Christmas season? Is the baby. It's Jesus. And today, let's look and behold his glory. Now, let's take our Bibles and look in the Old Testament at some people who saw Jesus before he had a human body. Now, you know that Jesus wasn't created when he was born, right? You know that he's the eternal Son of God. And he appeared in the Old Testament to several people. So go back to the book of Joshua chapter 5, and we'll read verses 13 through 15. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Now, the children of Israel had left Egypt. Unfortunately, their 11-day journey to the promised land turned into 40 years. And now Joshua, their leader, has taken them across the Jordan River, and they're on the plains outside the city of Jericho, and he's seeking God's direction. So that's where we pick it up in verse 13, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes, and behold, and looked, and there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went out unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord, I am now come. So who is this person, the captain of the hosts of the Lord's army? Well, we get a clue because Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did what? Worshipped him. So Joshua understood that this was an appearance of God to him in human form. And he bowed to worship. He was lost in the glory and the wonder of who this person was that he was bowing before. So Joshua then asked the appropriate question, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord hosts said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou art standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Does that remind you of Moses meeting God at the burning bush? Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. This is God. All right, you making the temperature adjustment? Good. How many of you are a little warm? All right, good. But you're all awake. So I like warm and awake. Just we don't want you to get a little tired as we go along. So thank you for making that adjustment. Maybe they're just stuck. Wouldn't that be fun for tonight? All right. So Joshua bowed before the presence of the Lord of hosts. Now take your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah lived 700 years before the appearance of Jesus. Isaiah made this prophecy in the 9th chapter. In the 6th verse, Isaiah 9, 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's the song that the trio sang today, is that incarnate God with man to dwell. Okay, a quartet. Josiah was singing at the piano. Sorry, Josiah. But Emmanuel, God with us. But notice he is the mighty God. He's everlasting Father. And so there's the prophecy of who this special child would be. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. If you want to turn over there, there's another appearance of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. How many of you remember Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you know their Hebrew names? Mishael, Azariah. You're going to have to help me with the third one. I've forgotten. Hananiah, all right. And they would not bow down. Those three men would not bow down and worship the image of the king. And so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Before they were thrown in, they said to the king, "Let it be known to you that if we lose our life, then we lose our life. But we're not going to bow down and worship that idolatrous image." So they were thrown into the fiery furnace, and when the king looked in there, he was amazed. And let's see what he says in Daniel 3:25. "The king answered and said, 'Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto whom? The Son of God.'" Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that in the fiery trials of our life that Jesus walks with us? He's there with us. You know, there's a lot of families right now in the southeastern part of our country that need to know that God is with them. Because it seems like in the Christmas season, the name Emmanuel just may be a little hollow, huh? But he is with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And so we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ even in the Old Testament. But now let's look at the glory in the way in which he is born. All right? Let's take our Bibles and go over to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Verse 26, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came into her and said, 'Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women.' And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end.' Then Mary said unto the angel, 'How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?' And the angel answered and said unto her, 'The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.'" We're doing a five-week series in Sunday school on Christmas. Today was the promise of the Messiah, part two, where God prophesied through Isaiah that, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." I showed the children a picture of my family when I was much younger and had hair and was skinny, right? And had my three little kids around me and my beautiful wife next to me. And I said, "Look at this." I said, "Now, who do you think these children are?" And of course, they didn't necessarily recognize them. So I said, "Well, this is Miss Snow, who teaches fifth and sixth grade. This is Abby, and this is my son, Timothy." And I said, "And Zach wasn't even in the picture," right? Literally, all right? And I said, "Now, who do you think their mom and daddy are?" "Oh, well, that's you, Pastor, and that's Mrs. Snow." And I said, "You know what would be special if this was a photograph of Jesus and his family? There would be no daddy in the picture because he has no earthly father. He's born of a virgin. That's a miracle, boys and girls. That God created the child in Mary's womb. That's a glorious thing to behold. Behold his glory. Virgin birth is something that was only done once and will never be repeated again. It's a singular event in human history. It's a glorious thing that God has done. It's a sign, and it's proof to us that Jesus is our Savior. And the fulfillment of this passage verifies the truth of the Bible. Folks, this word is true, and we can believe God. Let God be true and every man a liar. God says we need a Savior, and that's why he sent Jesus. By the way, the name Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. The name Emmanuel means God with us. And so Mary's like, how is this even possible since I don't have relations with a man? And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and that thing which is conceived of you is going to be of God. It's of his doing. So behold his glory in the virgin birth. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten before all the ages and of one substance with the Father, was made flesh through the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, making him truly God and truly human. Now, there were other children that maybe had miraculous births. Isaac, whose parents were infertile. John the Baptist, whose parents were infertile. But none attained to the miraculous heights of a human being supernaturally conceived and born of a virgin. Now, this story is told by a magazine writer. His name is Charles Kenyon. It's his memory of his childhood, and this is what he writes. I have many happy memories of taking my mom to Manhattan at Christmas time to look at the department store windows. I'll never forget the windows that one store had. The first window had a scroll which read, "The smell of Christmas is in the kitchen." The scene was an old-fashioned kitchen with a black stove and food cooking on it. The next window was entitled, "The taste of Christmas is in the dining room." There was a long table laden with mouth-watering food. I hope it was all plastic, by the way. The third window showed a beautiful tree decorated with ornaments and lights, little toys and popcorn strings. The scroll read, "The color of Christmas is on the tree." The fourth window scroll said, "The sound of Christmas is in the carols." The scene was a group of animated figures singing Christmas carols. And then there came the store's main entrance. I noticed that after passing the four windows, most people went into the store to do their Christmas shopping, skipping the fifth window. However, if you ignored the entrance display, you would have missed the most important window. The scroll in this window proclaimed, "But the heart and soul of Christmas is in the manger." And in the window was a stable with shepherds, wise men, Mary and Joseph, and the baby Jesus lying in a manger. You see, a lot of people are missing the true meaning of Christmas this year. They get caught up in the shopping, the food, the decorations, and the gifts, but they fail to see the heart and the soul of Christmas, the story of the babe in the manger. Behold his glory. We lost in the wonder of the baby Jesus. "And this will be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." You know, God the Son in human flesh means that God will never leave us. He entered into human existence and changed it forever. And by the way, when he ascended to heaven, he didn't leave his humanity behind. He's still the perfect God-man. And he promised to send the Holy Comforter. And he said to his disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Comforter to you." And it's very interesting. It's the Greek word paraclete, which means to come alongside. And so the Lord Jesus sent his presence through the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us. We always have him. He will never leave us nor forsake us. One of the greatest affirmations you can ever make in life is this truth: I am alone. Even if you are by yourself, you're not alone, because you have God with you. If you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've put your faith and trust in Him, then He's in you. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, the indwelling Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus resides within us. I can truly say, I'm not alone. I remember a few years ago, as I had my stroke, I was laying in the hospital down there at Hazel Hawkins, and just the busyness of all the medical professionals walking around, poking, prodding, measuring, and doing all the things, that was very comforting. But there was a moment when there was only one person left in the room, and they said, okay, I'm going to walk out now. I said, no, please don't leave. And then it dawned on me, I'm not alone. And I'm perfectly at peace with being alone in the room, because I know God is with me. And so you might be alone. Your family might not be around for Christmas, but you're not alone because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the babe born in Bethlehem. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth Him not, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Well, because God, the Son, became a human being, we have a high priest. And that's something that is very special. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him, that would be Jesus, to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We need somebody to mediate our relationship with the Heavenly Father, and that's Jesus Christ. And because He came, we can have that reconciliation. We can be brought to God's standard. By the way, you know that's what the word reconciliation means, right? You're supposed to reconcile your bank account so you don't have a delusion that you're a millionaire when the bank says you're penniless, right? Well, we need to be reconciled to God. And we can't be delusional and think that our good works are going to get us to heaven. You see, God's standard is perfection. And Jesus Christ was made sin for us, even though He didn't know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Him. You see, because of the incarnation, we can be made righteous. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a beautiful thing. Jesus Christ lives to pray for you. Not just for us, but for you as an individual. Will you ask Him to pray for you? Will you pour out the pain of your heart, the needs of your life, the joys of living? Will you give all of those to Jesus and let Him pray for you? He ever lives. That's what He lives for, is to pray for His saints, to pray for His people, for His sons, for His daughters. For such a high priest became us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as earthly high priest to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins and for the sins of the people. But this He did once when He offered up Himself. Behold His glory. So glorious that He only needed to die once, and you only need to trust Him once. And He ever lives to make intercession for you. He was that sinless human being. Jesus even challenged those in His lifetime that was His critics. Who among you can convict me of sin? Paul declared, God made the one who did not know sin to become sin for us. The writer of Hebrews held that Christ was without sin. Truly, the Bible presents Jesus as a man fully human, a unique man, an ideal human that could become our substitute. He's the only one qualified to be the Savior. Many years ago, up in the peninsula, just close to Los Gatos, I attended an evangelistic training seminar through the Ministry of Evangelism Explosion, and the speaker was sharing the story of how one night he was in someone's home and presenting the gospel, and he asked them the question, why do you think you would spend forever with God in heaven? And they went on to list, because I have done this, I have done that, I do this, I do that. And then when they were done, they just had this proud look on their face. And he just felt prompted of the Holy Spirit to be bold. And he said, well, I can see the problem here is tonight you need to get out of the Savior business. There's only one Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust him alone for the forgiveness of our sins. You see, the doctrine of the incarnation displays the greatness of God. Our God is eternal God who was born in a stable, not a distant, withdrawn God. Our God is humble, a giving God, not a selfish, grabbing God. Our God is purposeful, a planning God, not a random reactionary God. Our God is a God who is far above us and whose ways are not our ways. Not a God that we can put a box in control, but our God is the one who redeems us by his blood. Not a God who leaves us in our sin. Our God is great indeed. Will you behold his glory? You're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus himself invites you to do so. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. You see, Jesus does not break people. Jesus does not snuff out just a little bit of flame of life that is left within us. No, he's come to save us. If you will just acknowledge that you're a sinner, there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all have sinned. Let God be true. Let every man be a liar. God is true. You need a Savior. He's loving. He sent a Savior in the form of his Son. He allowed his Son to be fully human, to be a qualified substitute for your sin. And by placing your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross, then you too can become the righteousness of God through Jesus. Will you today put your trust in Jesus? You do that by believing the message that we've just preached to you, and then by calling upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says that with your heart, you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so we're going to close with a prayer, and I'll start the prayer. And if anybody would like to receive Jesus as Savior, then please join along with us in the prayer, and then I will close the prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, Jesus, that your name means that you will save your people from their sins. So, Lord Jesus, for any person that may be in this room today that will acknowledge that they're a sinner, humbly admit to you that they need you to be their Savior, believing that you love them so much that you would save them if they were to ask you, would you give them that faith to pray and at this very moment receive you as Savior of their life. And if that's your desire, would you just pray this prayer? You don't have to pray these specific words, but maybe you can pray your own words. But they need to be something like this. Lord Jesus, I will admit that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. I believe that you lived a sinless life and that as God, you can forgive me of my sins. And as fully human, that you will be my sympathetic high priest. And that you'll hear my plea for the forgiveness of my sins. So Jesus, please forgive me. I call upon your name. I believe, I trust in you. In Jesus' name. And so, Lord, if there is an individual who today has beheld your glory, let them know through the Holy Spirit who has taken up residence in them that they have that assurance, they have that confidence, that they have just become your child. And we welcome them to the family of God. For anyone who is watching online, Lord, that they may take the time to seek you in prayer and to receive you as Lord and Savior. So today, we thank you for the Christmas doctrine of the Incarnation, the miraculous virgin birth of our Lord and Savior. We know that it is not to be pondered over in great detail, but rather just presented for us to worship you. We behold your glory. We recognize you as the glory of the Christmas season.